I was a teenager. I don't remember what grade I was in. And remember I came home from school one day and my mom, there was a friend of mine that I was a fellow missionary kid with me. His name was Jason Kennedy. And he'd been struggling with illness and disease, and we knew about that. But she told me these words as I came home: Jason Kennedy is dead. And those words, I remember, just hit me like a ton of bricks. There had never been someone that I had known or been close with before who I had heard those words said before. And I began to talk with my mom, and she said, go ahead and get settled. We're going to have our family devotions earlier today now, Dad's going to be down in a few minutes. And that event was so significant to me. I remember writing a paper for one of my high school writing assignments, and the paper was about the importance of family devotions. And I was actually trying to find this paper this week since we moved. I know I actually have it somewhere, but I couldn't find it. But the gist of it was that, and I remember writing this in the paper, is that I'd said pretty close to these exact words: I believe family devotion is one of the most important things for the stability and strength of a family. And that time was one of those crucial times in my life where, as we gathered together as a family, which had been our pattern, prayed together and talked about these things, it was just a great ministry to my soul to have a father leading in that way. I know not everyone in this room grew up with a godly father. Some of you are not fathers yet, and Lord willing will be in the future and want to be a godly father, but it's a real significant thing. And those of you that don't have children at home but are married as well, being a shepherd to your wife in that way is one of the most important things I think that God calls us to. And that's why we're doing this study called Family Shepherds. So if you would take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If I can get some help with the handouts. Let me ask you guys, how many of you don't have the handout from last week on education and catechism? I'm going to pass out those who don't. So this is last week's here. And then this week's handout, if someone wants to help me with these, we've got enough. But as those are going around, why don't you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this is the Apostle Paul talking to the church in Thessalonica. And he's speaking spiritually by way of analogy, but I want you to notice the statement he makes in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 11 through 12. He says, just as you know how we, this is Paul and his companions, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. There's three different words in my translation. They are exhorting, encouraging, and imploring you. Anyone have different words in your translation? In verse 11, encourage, exhorting, comforting, charge. Okay, there are different nuances of this word. And Paul is saying this is as a father does to his own children. And he's talking back in verse 9 about how we proclaim the gospel to you. Verse 11, he says, we were exhorting you, we were encouraging you, we were imploring you as a father would his own children. There's a statement also in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, where he talks about different types of people and how they need to be addressed in various ways. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. So there's people who are unruly who need to be admonished. Or rebellious, encourage the faint-hearted. There's that idea of comfort. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. And Paul is talking in terms of his ministry here, and the analogy he gives in chapter 2 is that we were doing the very sort of things that a good father does to his own children, exhorting them, encouraging them, comforting them, charging them, imploring them in the gospel so that they would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Go back to verse 8 of chapter 2. And actually, in verse 7, he brings in the analogy of like the care that a mother would have of her own children, the tender care that she has. In verse 8, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. And those expressions there, I think, are a great framework for the study that we're going to be talking about today. That this is, biblically speaking, what a good father is spoken of in Scripture: someone who exhorts, encourages, implores, comforts, charges. And there's also a discernment in any sort of shepherding, whether it's in the family or in the church. There's sometimes people are rebellious and they need a strong word and a warning. And you need to kind of be able to discern when that's appropriate. Sometimes there's, and this is true when we relate to other brothers in the Lord as well, sometimes there's someone who's faint-hearted who needs encouragement at that moment. And they may be struggling in sin, but they need encouragement at that moment. Not encouragement in their sin, but encouragement in their struggle against sin. Help the weak. And this is another reason why we need each other as brothers in the body of Christ. Sometimes we're weak and we need the help of others and the strength to go on. Ecclesiastes talks about how two are better than one because the other can help the other one up. And then there's that last statement there, which is so important. Be patient with everyone. And so this verse, this is the last part of the review section at the top of your outline, the one that says family worship. 1 Thessalonians 2:11-12. We've looked at some of those other verses before. These are examples or verses that commend fathers who instructed or discipled their children. The next section, we also have, I think, looked up all these before. If you weren't with us in that study, would encourage you to look these up and study them. But I want to just go to the last one, Ephesians chapter 6. And if one of you brothers wants to go ahead and read out loud Ephesians 6, verse 4.
Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord.
All right. And then someone else, chapter 5, verse 25 and 26.
Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the Word, so that he might present the church to himself as splendor.
Okay. So we've got kind of in that short amount of space in those two verses a real clear, concise summary of what family shepherds look like, not just in relation to their children, but also in relation to their wives. And there's going to be more chapters after this one on marriage. That's one of those statements there when he talks later about that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her, talking about different interpretations. It's hard to know exactly what that means. And that's an area that I think needs some more study and more filling out. But before we even get there, there's another verse in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 7, talks about the sanctifying influence a godly spouse can have on even an ungodly spouse. And on their children as well. There's a sanctifying influence. Even if one's a believer and is not a believer, there's a spiritual positive influence that the Lord can use for spiritual good in that person's life. And you can see more about that in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. But I want to start talking about the structure, even in light of Ephesians. And we may have talked about this last time, but when Bodhi Bakum goes through this chapter and talks about the arguments or the importance of family worship, the first thing he starts off with is gratitude to God. And if you were to try and demonstrate that also from the book of Ephesians, where would you go to demonstrate that we need to start with gratitude to God? And then maybe I could ask another question. What is our gratitude to God to be in as we, before we get to chapter 5 and chapter 6? Yeah. Chapter 1 and verse 3 would be a good place. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation. And He goes through all of this. In fact, when He says He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless, those are the same things that Steve just read that God wants to see in our wives. Not just the fact that we're saved, but that we're sanctified, we're more holy and we're more blameless. And God wants to use us in the process of our life to be more holy and blameless before Him in love. And so let's talk a little bit about, I don't have the whole message that he refers to by George Whitfield, but what are some reasons you think it's important to start with gratitude to God as we consider the things that God calls us to do? And maybe specifically gratitude for God in the gospel, because that's really what Ephesians 1 is laying out, all the gospel benefits. Why is it important? Why do you think because this is not just a pattern of Ephesians, Colossians, Romans, and Romans kind of goes through all these chapters and then says, therefore, in view of God's mercies, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Here in Ephesians, three chapters of the gospel, then he says, therefore, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy or consistent with this. Yeah.
We need to keep the big picture in mind that God is actually sovereign. Mm-hmm. Everything in our lives, even the appearance of things, the glory of God is good.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why we should have that attitude of gratitude.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good. Yeah, Len.
Well, it sets your entire frame of an attitude towards everything that you approach. It's a basis of the way that you approach things and the way you react to things and the way you speak.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good.
I think having a clear understanding of the gospel, mm-hmm. and the preaching the gospel to yourself, thanking God for even saving you,
mm-hmm.
you know, and then allowing your children to know that this gospel is saving them also.
Yeah.
And always reminding them of their sinfulness.
Good. Yeah.
It's all because of grace. It's like if we had earned our way to heaven by doing good works, we could have cruised in and saved it. Here I am, you know. But we're only there because of His grace.
Mm-hmm.
So how can we help them? You know, it's like coming in off the street to a warm place. It's almost like the first thing you do is thank the person for the chance to be here.
Yeah. And it's possible for a dad to understand that and yet in his raising of his children be communicating or conveying that they're going to be saved by works or by the good things that I'm doing or these good things that they're doing, and we're kind of becoming moralists in our parents. And I think there's a lot of Christians who understand they're saved by grace alone, but they're living practically as if they live by works. And we do need to do good works, but it's got to be grace all the way, like the hymn. It's grace that's brought me safe thus far, and it's grace that will lead me home. It's got to be all of grace as we work. Yeah.
I was thinking of Matthew 5:16, where Jesus was speaking to that one of the things he said, is all in the same way that your light shone before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's one of the things, and especially as a dad, obviously not doing things in a perfection manner, just a pattern of practice, is that I try to model God working in me. So, you know, there's confession in my life. There mm-hmm. is, you know, showing my family the things I have messed up, but praise God, He's visible, He's doing. So when they actually see me do good things, they know it's God working in me. Therefore, just like this verse says, better lights to shine before others so they can see their good works and give glory to God. Because the ones that know me best, not my family, know that any good that I actually do is God working.
Yeah. Yeah. That's good.
God is to be worshipped everywhere, sure and true, as in private families daily, and in secret, each one by himself. So the idea is, obviously the father needs to be there.
Right.
He needs to be setting an example for his children to worship and collectively.
Yeah.
And then explain to them that also private, they need to do it in private, and then you can see their father.
Yeah. Yeah, he on the page 74. And by the way, Cliff's not here because he went out to be with the Clark family. But there's, for those of you who don't have this book, we'll have some more books available in the next week or so, or you can order them online. But first paragraph or second paragraph, page 74, he says, "God has indeed been good to us. As a reader of this book, consider your own situation. If you're like most men I know, you didn't grow up seeing these concepts lived out. Your father didn't lead your family in regular family devotions. However, here you are, by the grace of God, considering these very things as a means of blessing, growing, nurturing, and ministering to your family." And I counted it as a great grace of God that I was in one of those, what he calls, rare households. But skip down two more paragraphs where he says, "Family shepherds ought to be motivated out of gratitude," and I would say not guilt, "out of gratitude, not guilt," in this whole concept here, that we should be motivated out of gratitude for God's goodness to bring their families before the Lord in regular family worship. Now, if you feel guilty for not leading your family, you confess those things before the Lord and commit to start now by grace, by the grace of God. Here you are considering these things, but do it motivated by gratitude and do it reliant upon the Spirit and not just the works of the flesh. And so I think that's the way that Whitfield starts out there is, and he was a very grace-oriented preacher. That's a good place to start. And then the second argument he gives is, before I move on to our children, the question I have in your handout that I want us to, and we'll probably come back to this in the sections on marriage, but I want to ask you guys, and this is something that I mentioned in the study. He kind of references in the next chapter that the husband must actively seek the sanctification of his bride. That's something I'd actually like to hear more, and I was hoping to read more about, but there's not real practical suggestions in regards to the sanctification of our wife, and the focus of the chapter seems to be more on children. And I would confess this is a weakness of myself, something I want to grow in. And I'm actually hoping that some of you older men can share with us younger men some of the things you've learned in this area. And when we ask you to share, we're not trying to show that people are better than others. But if there's been something that's been helpful to you in regards to your wife in this area and the spiritual shepherding of her that would be helpful to share with us, I'd like to open up some time to do that. And just because someone shares something doesn't mean that you have to do it that way. But these are things to maybe cause us to think, what are some ways for my wife, who's different than that person's wife, but for my wife, what are some ways that I can be seeking to spiritually bring her along? Greg.
Well, in with Diane and I, one of the things I discovered, and I didn't do this early on, that's why this is so later, what it meant to spend with my wife. And now it's in the sense of talking about actually trying to teach her. Mm-hmm. And so, and I always felt a little bit inhibited about that because I think my wife was the right person. Oh, it makes it a little difficult. But at the same time, God has blessed me with, as I studied His Word, He blessed me with a good understanding of things that I felt that I needed to share with her. And she was always open to listening to that leadership. And I got the sense by the study of God's Word that is the process that's supposed to take place. We're supposed to shepherd our lives. So our wives would want that. Do it. It really ministers to them. I mean, that was one thing I learned. When I shared from the Word with my wife, she was very grateful, very thankful for that. I mean, she made those comments. And yet she was, in a barely spelled it with anger, and she moved on and read and studied it herself every day. And so often when I, my time for me was in the morning, first thing in the morning, and then that did our study, and after we would meet for a time of prayer. And she took her study as well. So then that would be the opportunity that I could share with her some things I learned that morning, or maybe another time, or maybe something from the book like we're reading now. But that would be the opportunity that I shared those things and pray about it. So, but my main point about all that is that your wife has a desire for that. That she may not even be aware of.
And it may be true, I don't know how common it is, that the wife knows more in Scripture or is more godly in certain areas, but that doesn't change the principle of the leadership of the man. And even those women who are very knowledgeable in Scripture, who are godly women, they want that. Not so much that you would wow them with some amazing insights, but just like you talked about, simple things like praying with them, reading the Scriptures with them, you know, not standing up like I am and preaching a sermon at them, but encouraging them, exhorting them, just the things we read earlier, scripturally, praying together, bringing things before the Lord. Those are good. Just a little simple thing that even is, you know, you talk with your wives in the mornings or in the evenings. You know, maybe you don't feel like you're a real gifted teacher. You don't know the Word of God well enough, but you can start with praying with them together, making that a habit, you know, maybe before you part in the morning. Or sometimes my wife and I will be talking about something going on in church or families that we know and before we go to bed. And I try to always remember after we talked about that to commit that to the Lord in prayer. And I've also found that sometimes that helps us to actually give that to the Lord and go to sleep. But I think it's a good thing to come together in prayer. And that for a lot of guys, that might be the place to start. And then maybe thinking about, you know, even just reading scriptures together and talking about some things that stand out to you from that passage and then things that stand out to them. But I want you to understand it doesn't have to be like a formal teaching time. It's just some spiritual interaction. So, good. What are some other things that some of you guys have found?
Well, one of the things, though, that I think we need to realize is there's a balance there. Not only does the man has the responsibility of feeding him, but women as a whole they see the forest where men quite often just see the trees. We become so focused on our jobs, our cars, our house, or something like that, that we don't see the big picture. And a lot of times if we have a regular session in which we're studying the Word of God, we cross feed each other as far as what we see, because a man, because of his focus, a lot of times can go very deep into something. But a woman, because she sees the forest, she sees the breadth of it. And I know that with my wife and I, it's always been very nice to be able to share and to get the two different perspectives. And I think we both grow because of that.
Good. Good. Steve?
I think having your wife be your best friend and having a relationship where she is your best friend, that starts a really nice foundation for building trust with each other. And then just this whole concept of family worship, you know, there's a reason why the word family is in there, because you're teaching her at the same time as the rest of the family. And so you're able to discuss these things as a family. And I think being a good listener with your wife, I know for a lot of us guys, you know, we always think about other things, and it's hard to really focus on listening. And that really helps. If she knows you understand, then she'll be more apt to share and more apt to hear what you have to say. And I think that you'll have a heart there that is more pliable and willing to be taught from the scriptures process.
Yeah. Yeah. Good. Any other thoughts you guys want to share? Yeah, Bob. Right. While you're talking, I'm going to pass one around so people know what you're talking about. Just pass it around, and eventually you'll be back in front. And to build off of Steve's point, those of us who have younger children at home, the way I view our family worship time is not, this is just for the children and then, my wife's kind of listening in and being an observer, that this is really something that her and myself are opening ourselves up to these things we're talking about. We're making it, on their level, but we're talking about our own sins and our own struggles and how the things that we ask them to do, we try to do the same things there, and I think it's an important aspect there not to not to neglect our children or our wives, but to try it. And for some, that might mean with little kids that it's going to be a little bit more geared towards them, and then you want to also know how your wife's doing spiritually, and there may be other times and other ways. But I think the principle there from Ephesians 6 is that our wives need the water of the Word, and our children need the instruction of the Lord. How that works in our families may look a little bit different, but we don't want to just focus on our children and neglect the spiritual state of our wives or vice versa. And so, good. Now, what I want to encourage you guys to do is, as we're thinking about this, continue to think about these, because we're going to come back to this in the section on marriage. But I wanted to not miss that as we talk about family worship. Number two, resources for families worshiping together. And this is, when I talk about worshiping together in God's house, that means in church, how children and parents can learn to better benefit from hearing the word preached. Turn over to page 2. And this is, I'm not going to read through all this, but this is for those of you with children that you're trying to teach and train and help to learn how to worship God together, which I know a number of us, but not all of us in this room are. These are some suggestions from Bethlehem Baptist Church. Let me just hit the bold points there. First one is to be prepared for worship. Sunday morning starts Saturday night. To be a role model for your child. And your children are going to pick up on what your attitude about church is pretty quickly. They can discern things pretty well at a young age. Walk your children through the service before it starts. This is one of the reasons we send out the bulletin ahead of time, so that you can prepare for it. Encourage your child to participate. Help your child to become an active sermon listener. And, of course, you guys need to be active sermon listeners, too. Stretch your child's ability to sit attentively, and then talk about the service on the way home. There's also, I'm going to post this online, and if you wanted to look at the article by Kevin DeYoung, we had this, I don't know if we had this last week, but it also gives some other helpful things. Move on to the next page, and I want to talk a little, actually don't move on to the next page first. Let me ask you, do you think it's possible to have too much focus on the family, or to actually worship the family instead of having family worship?
Yes.
Okay. And what would be some possible manifestations of that? Or what? How might that? What would be some dangers there to be careful of?
Maybe spending too much time with the family and not enough with the body. You have to find a balance of both, in that you have to have your family in the body so that they're learning from, you know, a multitude of different people and getting a lot of different perspectives. And they're also being shepherded with the congregation as well, rather than just the family unit.
Mm-hmm. Good. Yeah.
I was listening to Piper on this once, and it was pretty eye-opening for me. He goes, what family is the one that is most, the family that's in the eternal?
Mm-hmm.
It's not your family here. It's the church. That's the only thing that will be eternal in the end.
Yeah.
Family's important here now, but how much more important is the eternal family that will be as well?
Yeah.
So that was kind of an eye-opener for me, where you can't focus too much on the family.
There's actually an occasion where Christ, I think it's Matthew chapter 12, but where they come and they say, your family is here, and he tells them that my family is all of those who hear my words and obey them. In other words, his family of Christ, at that moment, he was actually, his brothers didn't believe in him. He was actually closer to these people around him. And now that doesn't mean he didn't honor his mother and care for her, because even on the cross, he was making sure that she was going to be cared for by John. He says, here's your mother and here's your son. And basically he took that role on when Jesus was going to leave this earth. Apparently Mary was a widow at that time, and John the Apostle took care of his mother, and he honored his mother. But there's a higher family that we need to understand that Jesus taught, that is even more important than our earthly family. And yet we have duties to our earthly family that we can't neglect, as well as our spiritual family. So there's a balance there. What would be some other things along those lines? Yeah.
You know, we all have personal preferences for how we want to raise our kids and how we want to conduct our family. And I think as we grow in Christ, we're able to differentiate between what a preference is and what a command from the Word of God is.
Mm-hmm.
So learning to know what the differences are can help you be more balanced.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I think the series that you're preaching right now in Acts 2:42, the Reformers and the Puritans refer to those things as really the means of grace.
Mm-hmm.
And so the preaching of the Word, fellowship, prayer, and communion,
mm-hmm.
those are all means of grace that should be paramount in Christian life.
Mm-hmm.
And if as a family, you're not coming to the first service, the morning service, or if you can't come to the evening service, those are things that are actually in conflict with what the Word actually says. If your family is more important than that, mm-hmm. I mean, I'm talking in general terms,
right.
I know that things do come up, so I don't want to sound rule-oriented that way, but in general, those things should be important to you.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and when there are, some people do attend somewhat regularly, but there's things that relate to their family or the way they're doing for their family that interfere with that at times. And not only is that a scriptural priority there, but also our children are picking up on what's most important. If two things are in conflict, what trumps the other? And that's, I can tell, I know that's something that children pick up on. Any other? I actually have three different authors that I, on page three, I cut and pasted some different things from. One of the pastors at Shepherd's Conference 2 years ago said it can be when a family's goal is not just to keep their children away from the world, but to keep their children away from the church. It can be not fellowshipping with believers, which is one of those commands there in Acts 2:42, who do not fit your mold or your family's ideals, which you thereby elevate above the responsibilities you have to one another in the diverse body of Christ. And I think, again, that's where that principle of where there's a clear command or clear sin, we do have to be very careful and not participate, and we don't have close fellowship with those who are clearly in sin in certain areas. So there's principles we have to look at. But the one that another pastor brings out is weekend activities crowd out our worship and service. I'll just read part of this. Extended family or friends visit us or make plans on weekends, and these plans can consistently interfere with our attending worship. We want to spend time and nurture our extended family relationships, right? Of course. But do we consistently accept engagements that help us forsake gathering with the body, which is what Hebrews 10:25. Similarly, multiple interests, hobbies, or sports activities can stack up to the loss of consistent family devotional time. This is not just about Sunday. Or the ability to gather together with the local body. And I would apply that not just on Sunday morning, but we can fill our schedule so much that we're not really able to fellowship. If we want to fellowship with someone, it's got to be 8 weeks out because of how much we've put into our life. And he says, how do we think about hospitality? We can so easily get into the rest of us two, that'll do. A man and his wife or family, or us three, we, or us four, no more. Or say, let's have more us time. But we're called to hospitality. That's a scriptural thing. And again, it doesn't say the exact frequency, or we're not coming up with rules here, but we are called to hospitality. And sometimes our family can give us an excuse to close our homes and not to minister to others. He calls that family-olatry, family idolatry or family-olatry. I'm not going to read through all this, but he talks about our devotional times can become seldom or few and far between because of our family, the way we do things with our family, our resolve to train our children can wane. I would encourage you to read through this. There's another message down at the bottom by Jeff Pollard, The Trap of Family Idolatry, at a Uniting Church and Family conference, where he again talks about when our preferences or things in our family take precedent over our spiritual family and how we've actually got that backwards. And he talks about some of the same things there. I'll just go to the bottom of the page where he says there, to put our families above any commands of God in general, or to put our families above the Church of Jesus Christ, is to commit familyolatry. And in those five, and he has others there, he talks about there's some things that Scripture commands us to do, and then there's some other things that are permissible but are not commanded. And we take these things that are permissible, or liberties, if you will, or things that are not sin but are not commanded, when those begin to trump the things that are commanded, that's where there's a very clear problem, and where we're actually showing that family has become our God rather than us leading our family to God. So you can read that later, but I want to go now to the last section, which is resources for family worship. And actually, before I go there, let me just highlight a little bit more of the biblical arguments that in this book that Whitfield brings out. So he talks about gratitude for God, and then he talks about love and pity for your children. On page 75, and he kind of talks about some of these things there. The first paragraph he writes there in the middle of it, he talks about a spiritual legacy, a little desire for or cognizance of spiritual legacy. Parenting, especially when it comes to fathers, has been reduced to a materialistic endeavor. A man with a job that takes him away from his wife and children and removes all possibility of spiritual influence now takes solace in the fact that he's working to give them what really matters. Then he quotes how Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," and all these things, and that includes material things, when our priorities are right, are going to be in the right place. So he says, how do we not change our priorities? How do our hearts not burn with a desire to bring God's word before our families as often as we might in an effort to see the souls of our children converted? How do we keep the tears from flowing as we consider even the possibility that one of these precious ones may not spend eternity with us in the presence of him who's our all in all? And as I read that, I think of Paul and his tears, his anguish, his desire and longing for his brethren to be saved in Romans 9 and Romans chapter 10. And, you know, that's right on the heels of one of the strongest chapters on the sovereignty of God and salvation, Romans 9. And yet Paul is saying in there, you know, how are they going to believe if they don't hear? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. People need to bring the word of God to them. And so the sovereignty of God and salvation never negates our human responsibility. And of course, we could spend a long time talking about that. But George Whitefield preached the sovereignty of God and salvation as strongly as anyone. But he also was very much believed scripturally that we have this responsibility and this urgency to give the gospel to people within our care, and certainly our family, first and foremost, would be a part of those in our care. So just for the sake of time, let me move through this. Common honesty and justice. Skip over to page 76 in the first two paragraphs there. He says, family shepherds must see the spiritual leadership of their families as their God-given duty. This is not a program. This is the responsibility God has laid at the doorstep of every man who carries the title father. Those who neglect the spiritual welfare of their families are therefore derelict in their duties in the same way a hired hand would be if he were caught sleeping on the job. Think about that image there. If you give a job to someone and they're not doing their most basic job description, they in the workplace, that would not be tolerated. He says this is far from a guilt trip. This is a warning. For too long, heads of household have been led to believe that bringing their children to church and dropping them off to be discipled by the professionals is the extent of their parental duties when it comes to their children's spiritual development. That's why spiritual passivity has become such an epidemic. Unfortunately, the result is a generation of workers who, unless the Lord tarries, will be caught lying down on the job when their master returns. There's a statement, and I don't have the scripture with me here, but it talks about how the generations to come in Israel were to be taught the ways of the Lord. And I don't know if it's in, anyone will know the reference, but it talks about later how there was a generation that arose in Israel who did not know the Lord. Their fathers had not taught them these things. So here's these Israelites, and they were taught all these things and they learned, but this generation arose in Israel who by and large had not been taught by their fathers these things. And that's one of the great indictments that brought God's judgment on his people Israel. Anyone know that? What the reference is? Is it Judges? Yeah. Is it the beginning of Judges? Beginning of Judges. So look at Joshua 4, or look at Deuteronomy 6 and those things, and then go to the beginning of Judges and see God's commentary on that very generation that came after them. When he talks about self-interest, I thought maybe a better title for this would be, we need this too. This is not just for our families. This is one of the best things for us as well, that we need spiritually that discipline. And he gives a great quote there that I won't read right now by James Alexander. And he talks about the terrors of the Lord. He gives a quotation there on page 78 from Ezekiel. And he says that both Alexander and Whitefield believed in the sovereignty of God and the salvation of sinners. However, they also believed in a God who is sovereign over the means as well as the ends of salvation. And so I want to just close with this. He talks about family worship and simple practice. And again, just like when we're thinking of our wives, we're not talking about necessarily a super formal thing where we're standing up and teaching them. When we're talking about family worship, it can be as simple as, it says, not a full-on church service. It's a brief time of devotion before the Lord. Singing, scripture reading, and prayer. Or if you want three S's, singing, scripture reading, and supplication. Preachers are kind of annoying when they do that, aren't they? You sing together, you pray together, and you read the scriptures together. And he said, giving 15 to 20 minutes a day to these simple practices will transform your family. So what do we sing? You guys have all seen the hymnals at church. You can actually get hymnals. Even if you don't have a hymnal, you can print hymns online. So for example, if there's some hymns that are coming up Sunday and you wanted to sing those Friday night or Saturday night, you could actually print those out. If you don't know the tune, you can actually go to a couple websites on page 4 that list those, Cyber Hymnal and Net Hymnal. But there's music CDs that can be great along those lines. There's some CDs I list there that give scripture set to music. Actually, if you have an iPhone or an Android, you can get the Fighter Versus app. Any of you guys here using Fighter Versus? Okay, good. A few of us. It's a great little app. I could play one for you afterwards, but basically there's a verse for each week that you're memorizing, and it's the verse is word for word set to music. And so this is we don't do this every night, but through the week we'll play the verses together when we're around the table. Children Desiring God has some CDs with scripture set to music. Hide Them in Your Heart by Steve Green. Any of you guys used other CDs? Seeds, I think, is another one with scripture set to music. Anybody else know any other albums that do that? There's probably others. But reading scripture, what I'm going to do is not walk through the each of these, but this is the Illustrated Family Bible, and what this is, it's got an illustration on each page, and it's a word-for-word story of pretty much all the narrative. I'm not sure if it's every single one, but the narrative passages of scripture, and so this can be a helpful one. There is another one that's actually word-for-word the whole New Testament. That's in, hope it doesn't seem heretical to have it in comic book form, but it's word for word from, this is the ICB translation. There's the NASB translation of that as well. The ones that I've used for, recently we've been going through the Gospel Story Bible. This one does a really good job of bringing in Christ and the big picture of redemption. So we're actually going through this one, and there's a couple others in the series I haven't used. Long Story Short, which is, I think, from the Old Testament, and Old Story New, which is the New Testament edition, but very Christ-centered. The Jesus Storybook Bible is another good one. And you don't have to have one of these Bibles. You can, I think he mentions in here, you can go through a proverb a day, or part of a proverb, or read a psalm a day, or read through one of the Gospels. Sometimes with little kids, those can be helpful. Here we go. Let me just read a little bit of the... And this one's in storage. I've got some things in storage right now. But the Jesus Storybook Bible is the one we started when our kids were littler. Here's the introduction. Some people think the Bible is a book of rules telling you what you should and shouldn't do. The Bible certainly does have some rules in it. They show you how life works best. But the Bible isn't mainly about you and what you should be doing. It's about God and what He has done. Other people think the Bible is a book of heroes showing you people you should copy. The Bible does have some heroes in it, but as you'll soon find out, most of the people in the Bible aren't heroes at all. They make some big mistakes, sometimes on purpose. They get afraid and run away, and at times they are downright mean. No, the Bible isn't a book of rules or a book of heroes. The Bible is most of all a story. It's an adventure story about a young hero, Christ, who comes from a far country to win back his lost treasure. It's a love story about a brave prince who leaves his palace, his throne, everything to rescue the one he loves. There are a lot of stories in the Bible, but all the stories are telling one big story, the story of how God loves his children and comes to rescue them. It takes the whole Bible to tell this story. And at the center of the story, there is a baby, Christ. Every story in the Bible whispers his name. He is like the missing piece in a puzzle, the piece that makes all the other pieces fit together, and suddenly you can see a beautiful picture. I think that's a good summary, not just for kids, but for adults as well. And to help our kids understand how things point to Christ, there's some helpful resources like that as well. Prayer, there's some things I would mention to you on there. And one of these I've got on the table here. It's something I signed up recently. It's called Pray, 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2 says, I exhort that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. And it goes on to say, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of truth. And so what it does is it systematically goes for the various ones in authority, and with the scripture there reminding you as to how scripture says we're to be praying for them. We're to be thankful for the government we have. We're also to be praying, knowing that it's consistent with God's revealed will, that all men would be saved, praying for those who are not saved, that God might draw them, because He wants all men, including government leaders who we strongly disagree with and who are even very sinful. They're part of His plan, that's a resource for missions. There's a book called Operation World. There's also, I think it's called the Joshua Project, where you can actually see unreached people groups, and they can give them. You can see them on a daily basis. You could a lot of these things. You can have them on your phone if you have a smartphone, and while you're around the table with your family, there's Truth for Kids is another one that has some neat stories of missionaries that you can listen to, and sometimes we will mix it up and do things like that. Missionary prayer cards at our missions table, you can get those, have them on your fridge, and maybe take times praying for, I think it's good for our kids to pray for missionaries. And then the other resources we talked about last week, catechism resources, I'm going to leave all these on the table. We got an order in about 20 of the catechism for boys and girls. So if you have boys and girls and you want to take one of these, you can. I think it costs us about $1 each, but if you don't have that, that's okay too. Thoughts for Young Men by J.C. Ryle, we've got copies of those. Also, there was an article in the email that maybe rather than have you come up and get, if you don't have this yet, maybe you can pass this around. This gives a little bit more about the history, biblically, of family worship. There's some books that are actually on family worship. Joel Beakey, Don Whitney. This is a book by Bethlehem Baptist Church, preparing young people for baptism. It's designed for a father to go through together with their young, with their children, preparing for baptism, and some other resources. A Faith to Grow On by John MacArthur, and various things. Just to highlight a couple more. Proverbs for Parenting. What this is it's verse for verse, all the different verses in Proverbs that relate to various topics. So things like the tongue and wisdom and marriage and pride. It takes all of the Proverbs and it just organizes them by topics. And that can be a very helpful thing. And then one other, and then we'll wrap up with this. This is called the Child Training Bible, and it's actually what this is it's got some of the various topics that are kind of real common ones for parenting children and teaching them. It's got a color coding system where you can actually, it tells you where the verses are, and you can put tabs in there so that you know where to look up certain. It's a little hard for me to explain this far away, but it's also got various cards that talk about various sins and what the scripture has to say about them. And then this card here brings things back to the gospel and how to pray with them and how to bring Jesus in and how to talk. And these can be some helpful resources as well. Any other resources you guys want to mention before we close here that you found helpful? These are just things I'm aware of, but there's probably others out there that are helpful. Yeah.
I think that catechisms are a very helpful way to learn doctrine and to know who God is. And the questions are, well, the shorter catechism has like 100 and something questions.
Right.
And very detailed.
Yeah.
And it sort of opens to much discussion with kids.
Yeah.
Especially when they're a little bit older.
Yeah. And catechism, every man can learn theology from the catechism. I mean, I think I shared last time, I went to seminary, but I've learned different nuances of the way they word things that are I think, well put and concise answers to theological questions. Yeah.
I was going to say that you go to the WANA games, especially when kids get up in high school or something, and the kids are just memorizing all the things, and every word has to be perfect.
Yeah.
Some of them are scripture, some of them are principles.
Yeah.
But it's cool to sit in the audience, you know, and they're reading the questions, and you're sitting, you know, they, you get A, B, C, or whatever. But it's neat. It's a good witness to all the people that come watch the kids,
yeah.
You know, even if they don't know what their kids are studying.
Yeah. And I heard last week, if you're not familiar with the term catechizing, the term quizzing in that context is that same concept there of here's a theological question, what's the answer, and it needs to be right, or you know, what's this verse say, and memorizing scripture, and that's good. And another thing I like about the older catechisms is they sometimes present truths that aren't always known today, and so there's a real value in the that one was written, I think, adapted from the 1600s, and you know, God's truth hasn't changed since then, but sometimes they said things better in years past than today, and so I would commend all those things to you. And what I mentioned last time is this CD, if you weren't here, I played a clip of this. This goes through the Westminster Shorter Catechism for Children. I think it's called the Catechism for Boys and Girls. It's slightly different than the Baptist version here, and so some of the questions are different, but this has the whole thing set to music, and it's very catchy, and And I think we were kind of going through this last night, and I think some of our boys that are 3 and 4, they've got a lot of the questions down into the 30s and 40s of the catechism, just because they know the tune and the song. And I like this a lot. This is one of my favorite resources I've gotten just for myself, and I'll listen to it when I'm driving around the car. It's got some real good theology or things to meditate on. They go through basic doctrine and who God is and the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer and some pretty good depth on the doctrine of salvation as well. So all these things will be up here, but for the sake of time, let me close in prayer, and we invite you guys, if it's helpful, you can look at these resources. But let's go ahead and close. Actually, can I ask you, Brian, if you're
Father, we thank you for being so good to us. Sending your son, first of all, to die for us. Raised us from the dead, raised him from the dead. Father, forgive us for just all the wretched things we do as we do, little things, Father. Just forgive us for not turning to you as often as we should, but just thanking for the things that we've learned. We just pray that we would apply them to our lives. Father, you would be pleased in our actions and help us to be better husbands or future husbands and fathers. Father, we just thank you that we can do this not on our own strength, but through your Spirit, Father. We just pray that we please you and you all these things for your glory. Thank you for what we've learned from these students. We just pray for the family that was brought up in prayer and the other family that related this comment to be with you, Father. We just thank you that we can look forward to spending eternity with you because you first loved us. Father, give us grateful hearts. Thank you.
Amen.